Would you join me this morning placing your hand on your heart? I'm going to pray in just a minute, but I want to say to you again that this isn't about us just understanding with our intellect the message this morning. It never is about intellect alone. It's always about understanding and learning with our minds and then allowing the truth of the gospel to travel that longest distance in the world, that 18 inches from our head to our heart. And so let's, with our hands on our hearts, Father, we're coming and we're asking you, oh God, to help our hearts see, to help our spirits see. Give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in the things of God. Particularly today, Lord, help us understand a prevailing peace. Lord, we want to learn and grow and get smarter in our intellect for sure. We're not at odds with our brain. But God, we ask even beyond that, that this word would so penetrate our hearts that it would change how we live our lives forever. We wouldn't be just hearers of the word, but doers of it. We surrender our hearts to you, King Jesus. Come and have your way with them. Help us leave here changed for your honor and glory. We believe you for it. Do it now, we pray, in Jesus' name. And God's ready to be transformed, people said, amen, amen, amen. Well, this morning, right out of the chute, I want to ask you to open your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 4 and then just hold your place there. It's actually going to be, Lisa Harper, look at that button. Give me your Bible. This just caught my, give me this Bible. Can you all see this? Can you all see this? Where are the pages? It's filled with your notes. Look at this. Can you get that on the camera? Everyone, this is Lisa Harper's Bible. Can we congratulate the great Lisa Harper this morning? Now that's a Bible right there. Lisa, who said it? Someone said, it was, you know, Spurgeon or someone. I think it was Spurgeon who said that, wasn't it? He said, someone whose Bible is falling apart, their life surely isn't. Congratulations. So, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and then just hold your place there. Sorry to be cute for just a second there, but it was all right. Philippians chapter 4. Now, we are in our 15th teaching on the book of Philippians. We've been unpacking it kind of verse by verse. Today's part 15. We entitled this series, Hallelujah Anyway. Hallelujah Anyway. And I want to give you the definition again. I've been doing this every few weeks just so it stays fresh in our minds what this is all about. So, Hallelujah Anyway. Here's what this is. It's having a faith that no matter what happens in your life, and I realize that's a mouthful, that no matter what happens in your life, you continue to trust and praise God, knowing that God and no circumstance has the final word over you. Hallelujah anyway. Trials, tribulations, hallelujah anyway. I'm going to continue to trust and praise God no matter what. Why? Because circumstances, as tough as they can be, they don't have the final word over me as a believer, as a follower of Jesus. God has the final word over my life. Circumstances might say I'm washed up and done, but God says I'm not. I'm only under construction. God has the final word over me, so I'm going to continue to trust. I'm going to continue to praise him. I'm going to continue to bless him no matter what. So that's this hallelujah anyway mindset that we've been preaching through the context of the book of Philippians. Now today, this morning, I want to look at this issue of having a prevailing peace during perilous times. Having a prevailing peace during perilous times. Now friends, I want to say to you, without trying to be a fearmonger or stir things up or a Chicken Little and the sky is falling, I'm not doing that. I promise you I'm not. But I just want to make sure, friends, that we're all on the same path here, that things are not getting better, that things are getting profoundly worse. Now, if you don't agree with that, I don't know what you've been paying attention to, but you haven't been paying attention to world or national affairs. Terrorism. The terrorism itself isn't only on the uptick. The level of terror and the foulness of the terrorist acts are things that we haven't even seen or heard of before. Civil unrest around the world in our own country, getting worse and worse all the time. Persecution against Christians, getting worse and worse all the time. It's just things are not getting better. Now, in the midst of things getting worse, I'm still a hopeful person. Like, in the midst of terrorists doing what they're doing, I'm still believing they're going to come to Jesus. And I pray that way. The world, the nation, things getting crazier all the time, I'm still praying and believing for revival. But if we just stick our head in the ground and pretend like everything's rosy outside of the Williamson County bubble, we are doing our own eternal spirits a massive injustice. Like, we need a serious wake-up call as to what is really going on in the world. What the scripture says is that in the last days, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, I started preaching this 2 years ago and I haven't ever fully left it. But the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous meaning times of profound stress and pressure that causes people just to break down. Perilous times are going to come in the last days. Now he tells you why. What creates perilous times? Men who love themselves, they're lovers of money, they're boasters, they're proud, they're blasphemers, they're disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He says they have a form of godliness, but they deny or resist the power of the gospel. And he says from such people, you just need to turn away. Now, this is a pretty sobering list. This isn't a list that's only indicative of a lost world. It does define them for sure. But there's that interesting little twist at the end of it where he says, after all of these ungodly things that they are, they still have a form, an appearance of phoniness of religion. But when it comes to their own heart being transformed, they resist it, deny it, and say no. So in the midst of these perilous, stressful times, because people are living in all of these ungodly ways, they still want to pretend to be godly to some degree, but they won't allow heart change. And that, friends, creates peril. That creates stress. That creates a breakdown in society. It creates a breakdown in our civility and our love and respect for one another. Now here's what else happens. These perilous times, friends, they're not the totality. I don't believe that they are the totality of the end times or the worst things that are going to happen. Here's what I do believe. I believe there's seeds that are sown. Every one of those things on that list are seeds that are sown that are going to come and later bring an even more wicked harvest as we get closer to the end of the age. So the perilous times that we're in, It's increasing in frequency and intensity without question, but I see these perilous times as just sowing seeds into the future where things are really going to get crazy. And Jesus talked about when things are really going to get crazy. Mark chapter 13 is one of these issues. Verse 12 and 13, Jesus said, "The time is coming when brother will actually betray brother to the point of death. And a father, his own child." Could you imagine that? "And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." And Jesus said, "You, followers of Jesus, will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Listen, there's going to be perilous times that we're in without question, but those perilous times are going to get much worse, even more wicked and more evil, so much so that we see the most sacred and secure of all relational institutions being bombarded by wickedness and being destroyed by the power of the enemy. Wow. Wow. Now, the last sentence is the sentence that really sticks out to me in this. But Jesus said, "He who endures to the end will be saved," which tells me there is power in the gospel to cause us to endure even the most perilous, hellish times on earth. And this, beloved, is what we've got to start understanding, and not just understanding, but incorporating the principles in order to endure when these times come. It does drive me a bit batty, and you might sense this in my frustration right now, but friends, the time to make a decision to be strong in Jesus is not when you're in the fire. It's just not. The time to be strong, to make a decision to be strong in Jesus, is while the coals are just being lit. Why you can see things that are coming your way, you have to make a decision. Hey, we're going this way. We can see that it's happening. I've got to strengthen myself. I've got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I've got to appropriate everything that he has for me now so that if I go through tough times, I'm going to go through the tough time. I'm going to endure to the end. I'm going to be saved. Luke 21:26. Perilous times that turn into even more wicked and evil times. What does Jesus say about men's hearts? Men's hearts will actually fail them out of fear. There's going to be so much peril, so much stress, so much breakdown that men's hearts are going to fail them out of fear for what's going to happen next. It's going to be that chaotic and that crazy. Now, friends, in my humble estimation, there's one commodity that's going to be the most precious during those times. It's not guns. It's not bullets. It's not even food. It's peace. It's peace. It's peace in your heart, and it's peace in my heart in the midst of perilous times. Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 3, this is in the New Living Translation. I love how they interpreted this passage of Scripture, translated it rather. A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions, but the simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. I feel like part of my job right now as a local pastor of a local church is to say, guys, listen, perilous times are upon us. Things are gonna get sketchier without question. I'm not a doomsdayer. I'm not Chicken Little. I'm not saying the sky's falling. I'm just interpreting the signs and the times. And so we would be, as prudent people, it would be right for us to take precautions. It would be right for us to prepare for tougher times that are coming. Now, you can fill in the blank with whatever you want to put in your house. I'm not even talking about material goods this morning, as important as they might be. What I'm talking about is spiritual goods. What I'm talking about is preparing our hearts, preparing our minds, because we see what's coming and then saying, now how are we going to respond? I don't want anybody who sits underneath my teaching to be or remain a simpleton who just goes blindly on. And then when all of this stuff begins to happen in their world, they fall apart. They suffer the consequences because they didn't prepare. They didn't see what was coming. They couldn't read the handwriting on the wall. They just went blindly on as a simpleton and then bam. Let's not be that, friends. We don't have to. That's why Jesus told us these things, and he said what? See, I have told you beforehand. I'm letting you know. Prepare. Get ready. Peace. Precious commodity. So the question, this is so important. Can you experience a prevailing peace from God during perilous times? Does God offer peace that is stronger than any adverse circumstances you might go through? The answer to both is absolutely. Yeah. Is there a peace that can be experienced in perilous times? Is it a peace that's bigger and stronger and mightier even than the most harshest opposition? Does it exist? It absolutely exists. It's a peace that comes from the God of peace. It's a peace that comes from the gospel of peace. It's a peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. We just need to know how to appropriate it, how to get it, how to walk in it, how to live in it, so that we don't suffer consequences, but rather we have a prevailing peace. Yes, even in the midst of the storm. The Apostle Paul gives a prescription for prevailing peace in order to have it, to apprehend it. He gives us a prescription. What's interesting, again, to me about this book, to give you context and understanding, this is important. Paul is writing the book of Philippians while he is in a Roman prison. Now, I'm absolutely convinced that as he's writing the words that we're going to get to in just a few minutes, that he is reflecting back on his time when he was actually in Philippi and while he was what? In prison in Philippi. Just another one of Paul's imprisonments. Just another time where he had a hallelujah anyway attitude again. And I'm convinced that as he's writing these words that we're going to look at, he's thinking back about what he experienced, the peace that he had, and how he apprehended it. And now he's going to spell it out for us. And this, friends, is something that we have to get a hold of. Let's just look back what Paul's remembering before we get into our passage this morning. Acts 16, 22 through 25. The multitude rose up together against Paul and against Silas, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, the deepest, darkest, dankest part of the prison. And he fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That's just not, oh, the prisoners heard him. No, the prisoners were listening to them. Why? Because they had prevailing peace even in the midst of their perilous circumstance. It got their attention. And friends, that's what the call of the church is. The church is called to live in a place of such profound, powerful peace that in perilous times, the world watches and looks and listens and gets hope. We are not called as followers of Jesus to be wigging out when things get crazy in our own personal life or around the world. We're not to be characterized by being people who are terrified and fearful and, oh my God, the whole thing's falling apart. And what's going to happen to me and us? And just, we are to be people who understand the times and the seasons, who discern what's going on, who understands that every single day we're getting closer to the return of Jesus, and until he comes back, we're going to occupy until he comes. We're going to make a difference until he comes. We're not going to just sit here with our rapture posture saying, come get me, Jesus. I want to work until he comes. I want to make a difference until he comes. I want peace until he comes. And so these poor guys, Paul and Silas, look at this. Tore his clothes off them, beaten with rods, beaten many stripes, thrown in the dungeon part of the prison. And after all that, they had their feet fastened in stocks. What's their response? God, we love you. Hallelujah forevermore. Father, we bless you and magnify you. We know you're bigger than all of this, God. We know that even if they should choose to kill us, we still win because we get eternity in your presence. And so, God, you come and do what you're going to do, but we just want to sing and worship and honor and praise you. And don't you know the prisoners were listening? Don't you know that kind of hallelujah anyway faith gets their attention? It surely does. Paul had a prevailing peace through prayer, rejoicing, focusing on God, and not making much of the peril or the circumstance, but making much of Jesus. So when he writes what we're really getting close to unpacking, it isn't just speculation. It's just not spiritual blah, blah, blah. It's personal experience that produces a prevailing peace. And the aged apostle says to young followers of Jesus, do this. Do this. This will give you peace. Now, we start our sermon this morning, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. The apostle writes and says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Rejoice. You think of the word rejoice and you think it means just to be kind of flitty and happy and joyful and all that stuff. And there's a component of that. But rejoicing. Rejoicing, friends, means to have calm happiness. Calm, not calm being emotionless, not calm, deadpan, dreary, calm, stable, solid, secure, calm, smooth sailing, calm happiness. Paul says, while he's in prison, hey, I want y'all to have calm happiness. Well, how am I gonna have calm happiness? You're gonna have calm happiness in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I'm not asking you to have calm happiness in the midst of circumstance. Circumstance has nothing to do with this. I'm asking you to have calm happiness in the Lord. And you can have calm happiness in the Lord when you understand who he is, what he does, all of his promises to us, of his abiding, unending presence, his power, his goodness, his grace. Paul says, I want you to have calm happiness, but I want you to make sure you have it in the Lord, not in your circumstance. And I want you to rejoice in the Lord. I want you to do it always. Always? Always. Friends, rejoicing in the Lord isn't a scheduled event. It's a constant attitude. Rejoicing in the Lord isn't what we do when Jonathan says, all right, everybody, come on, let's worship. Oh, okay, now it's my scheduled time to rejoice, so I'm gonna rejoice for the next 45 minutes, and then I stop rejoicing. No, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord, and I want you to do it, Paul says, always, all the time. It's an attitude that we're to have. A steadfast, unwavering happiness because of who Jesus is and what he does in our life. Do you see why you gotta know him? You gotta know him. You're not gonna have calm happiness if you don't know him. You're not gonna have calm happiness if you only know about him. You've gotta gnosko him. You've gotta know him personally, experientially. You gotta know him. You gotta let the truth grow from your head down to your heart. Paul says, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. And I want you to rejoice always. And I wonder if the Holy Spirit isn't then saying, Paul, they're gonna think you're crazy. You better repeat that. And then he says, again I say rejoice. Just in case we're thinking, man, you can't rejoice in the Lord always, that's impossible. He said, let me write it for you again. You need me to tell you again? I'm gonna tell you again. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. What's he doing? He's emphasizing the importance of this kind of hallelujah anyway attitude. And again I'm telling you, rejoice. It wasn't just to the Philippians that Paul speaks this way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, very famous verses. What does he say to those in Thessalonica? Same type of thing. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Now, how important is this? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This type of rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and in the midst of everything, giving thanks. Do you want to know how important that holy threesome is? It's one of the few things that specifically in the New Testament says, and this is the will of God for you. Over the years, people have come to me many times, Steve, I just wish I knew what the will of God was for my life. I can tell you what the will of God is for sure. To rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Well, I know that, but like, what's the will of God for my life? No, that is the will of God for your life. Like, because if we can get that right, the rest of it will fall in place. I'm confident of that. Another thing where it says this is the will of God is your sanctification, your growth in holiness. That's the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God. This is Paul's battle cry, friends. This isn't just some afterthought. This isn't just some flowery, poetic language that he's writing in some prison cell to make himself or others feel better. He's saying this is divine truth and reality. Get you some. Incorporate this into your life, because you will have then a prevailing peace even in perilous times. Now the next verse, verse 5. Paul says, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. The great Bible scholar William Barclay says this word gentleness, if it's not the toughest word in the New Testament to translate, it's at the top of the list. Gentleness. How do we interpret this word? It's a very unique Greek word. William Barclay interprets this word, get ready, calm reasonableness. Gentleness. Calm reasonableness. Rejoicing. Calm happiness. I want you to have calm happiness in the Lord. I also want you to have a calm reasonableness. And I want this calm reasonableness to be known to all men. I want this to be your testimony. I want people to say, that bro's got calm reasonableness. He's gentle. He's got it together. So just to help us understand what I'm meaning by a calm reasonableness, you just think of what the opposite is. Uncalm would be what? Chaotic, wild-eyed, losing it, wiggin. Everybody speak wiggin, you know what that means? Yeah. It's the opposite of reasonableness, being unreasonable. Unreasonable. Crazy. Out there. Disconnected with what's real and what's right. And so Paul says, for the people of God, yes, even in perilous times, I want you to be known for a calm reasonableness. Don't lose it. We might say holy composure. Now, this next part, I'm doing something specific, and I'm telling you that I'm doing it specific, and I hope this will maybe help some of us digest this in the room, okay? I'm specifically sitting down right now at this moment because I'm about to say some things that for some of you are very personal. There is a part of your brokenness that needs to be addressed. And I don't want to do it while I'm standing up. And I don't want to do it with a raised voice, lest even in your brokenness, my delivery causes you to resist. Okay, so I'm telling you, I'm trying to be humble and kind and thoughtful and sensitive to your brokenness. Now, maybe it's nobody in this room. It's probably not. You all got it together wonderfully. Okay, now here we go. Some people don't like or want calm reasonableness in their life. The very thought of it is abhorrent to them. What they want, what they thrive on, is drama. Calm reasonableness, smooth sailing, everybody kind of getting along and loving one another and having calm happiness. It's foreign language. It's even terrifying to them. They're committed to drama. I'm sure it comes from a whole bunch of different broken places, but in my experience over 26 years of being a pastor now, there's some broken part in people where they can't leave well enough alone. And if there isn't some pre-existing drama that they can attach themselves to, identify with it, and get attention, if that doesn't exist, then they'll create their own. And so I'm gonna wreak some kind of havoc. I'm gonna blow something up. I'm gonna get some thing stirred up. Because even negative attention is better than nothing for them. So I wanna tell you, friends, if you're committed to drama, stop it. Stop it. Maybe nobody's ever told you that before, or that simply. Stop it. Well, I'm so broke. Well, then let's give it to Jesus. Immediately. Because my guess is, there's a trail of people and a trail of relationships that are littered in your wake. And if you don't stop it, it's just gonna continue. Stop it. Stop the drama. And let your calm reasonableness be what you're known for. Not, oh my God, they're coming over again. Oh no, what are they gonna do this time? What's he gonna do? What's she gonna do this time? Don't be known for that. Paul says, I want you to have a calm happiness, and I want you to have a calm reasonableness. I want you to have a holy composure about your life where you're so wholly composed that you're not trying to attach to some kind of dysfunction, peril, or drama to get attention, and you're certainly not trying to create some that doesn't already exist. This might be just sobering newsflash to you. God ain't in drama. Go ahead, tweet it. God ain't in drama. That's not his way. The God of peace, the gospel of peace, the Prince of Peace, he's not about unreasonable, losing your composure and then destroying people around you. It's not a good testimony for Jesus. It doesn't produce good things in your life or through your life. So very simply, this could be the most profound moment you've ever had with Jesus in your entire life. If you walked in here today and you know that you're committed to drama, what were our two words? Stop it. Repent. Just stop it. Just repent. I still happen to believe in the power of the gospel. I still happen to believe that things that we confess and repent that we can be healed from. I don't believe that Jesus is powerless. I don't believe that there's some levels of brokenness that Jesus is unable to deliver us from. I just don't believe that. If Jesus can save us from anything, he can save us from all things. Even being a drama queen. Drama king. Leave your kingdom and enter his. Amen. Calm happiness, calm reasonableness. Why? Because he says the Lord is at hand. And I don't believe for a minute, in fact, I know it doesn't from the structure of the language, that it's that's have calm reasonableness because the Lord's at hand. He's watching. Ev, he's watching you. You better be calmly reasonable. It's not that at all. It's Ev, you can be calmly reasonable because the Lord is at hand. Because he's present, he's near, he's willing. So you can be calmly reasonable because it's him right there. You know, we sing songs, I almost said this, we sing songs and that are upward and all that, and you know, I bind my name forever. To your name, I bind myself forever. I was thinking about that. You know, Jesus easily could say that same thing to us. To your name, he's bound himself forever. That's called eternal security. To the name of Jonathan Allen and everything that represents, Jesus has bound himself to your name forever. The Lord is at hand. He's present. And he's not just present, he's willing. He's willing. That's what the leper wanted to know, right? Not could you. Lord, are you willing? And to show that he was able, he said, yes, I'm willing, and healed him. If being calmly reasonable seems impossible to you, let those words reverberate in your spirit. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Now it makes sense, friends, that this next verse falls right in line. Philippians 4:6, a very famous verse that many of us have memorized. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing, because you have calm reasonableness, because you have calm happiness. Don't be anxious. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't be freaked out. Don't wig out. Don't do that. You don't have to do that. Be anxious for nothing. Of course it's the next thing on the list. You don't have to be unsettled and fearful about anything, nor do I. And I'm preaching to myself today. I've found in my life it's very possible to fall back into these old ways and mindsets, where anxiety rules again, and you've got to reel it back in and go, what's the prescription for prevailing peace? Here we go, let me get it going again. Be anxious for nothing. How can I be anxious for nothing? Because he tells us how, in everything. That means anything that would cause you anxiety, anything, no matter how big or small or how crazy it might seem to other people, it doesn't matter. It's what causes you anxiety. In everything that might cause you anxiety, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray, and I want you to offer supplication. This word for prayer means to commune, to meditate. It's kind of that practicing the presence of God. And so there's that thing that lurks out there in the shadows, or maybe has come very close into vision. And you're going to look at that thing and begin right away to commune. Lord, here it is. You fill in the blank with whatever causes you anxiety. Lord, here it is. Now, by supplication, by making my request, I'm going to bring this thing to you. I can't tell you, friends, how many times when I suffered from radical anxiety and panic attacks. Sarah, my beautiful, lovely, wonderful, faithful, constant wife, she would know when these things, when we would be in these circumstances, when this would hit my life. She knew if I grabbed her hand, it was on. I mean, on like Donkey Kong on. She starts praying in the Holy Ghost wherever we were. You know. Can I just tell you real quickly, in massive amounts of love, like, if these words have ever come out of your mouth, you've never had an anxiety attack. Well, you know, I think I had one. No. If you got to think about it, I can tell you, you ain't had one. Until you have felt the claw come up your back through your spine and grab the back of your head and squeeze until you thought it was going to pop. You haven't had an anxiety attack. I lived with those for years. I never felt a release from God to take medicine for it, ever. Prayed my way through, praised my way through. 6 years, haven't had one. 6 years. 6 years. Don't be anxious in everything. By prayer and supplication, by communion, by focusing on God. Make your request. Now, how does he say to make your request? With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Infuse your prayer life with gratitude for God, for who he is and what he does. Again, our example is Paul in prison. There he is in prison. What's he doing? Praying and praising. Praying and praising. Thanking God for who he is and what he does, for the promises, for the hope, everything. Incorporate thanksgiving into your prayer life. But again, you're not going to be able to do that unless you know who he is and what he's promised you and what he does. Get to know him and you'll have peace. People get freaked out about provision. And I get it. I understand it. I'm not throwing stones at anybody. But can I just tell you, if you're worried about provision for your life, for your family, for the future, whatever, like, provision is a thing. Let me just tell you how you might hear me pray if that was a concern for me right now. I would begin by saying, Father, I thank you that you're a generous God. Father, I thank you that you love me, that you're kind, that you're not a withholder, but you bless. In fact, you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. I thank you, Lord God, that you're Jehovah Jireh. You're the Lord who provides. I thank you that your word says, oh God, that you will supply all my needs according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that the righteous are never forsaken and his descendants have never been begging bread. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for who you are and what you do. I thank you that you're a God who provides. I thank you that you said you know my needs before I even ask. So, Lord, thank you for knowing what I'm about to ask because I've got a need. Lord, I need you to provide. I need a job. I need resource. I need cash. I got bills. Lord, I need you to provide. I just need you to be you in my life quick. Like right now, Lord. Come and provide. Come and be provider. You see what it is? It's prayer that's infused with thanksgiving, that's rooted in the very word and promises of God. Don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What about fear? Anxiety, we talked about that. What do you pray when you're fearful? One of my life verses, without question, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed that when I've laid awake sleepless nights. Oh, I remember one night in particular in Africa, the first time I went, in some shady, sketchy hotel, men with machine guns outside, having a meltdown in a room by myself. God has not given me the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. God has not given me the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. God has not given me the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And I draw my sword of the spirit out and do battle until he comes and gives his beloved sleep. Fear. God, I thank you that you haven't given me the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, a calm reasonableness, a secure mind, a disciplined mind. Thank you for that. Lord, thank you that you stick closer than a brother, that you'll never leave me or forsake me. Lord, thank you that greater is Jesus within me than the devil that's out in the world. Thank you that you've made me more than a conqueror through your love for me. Thank you that you've given me all power and authority over the enemy, and I get to trample on his head. So, oh God, I refuse to be paralyzed by this fear that is trying to come upon my life. I resist it in the name of Jesus, and I'm continuing to walk this out. You got to pray like that. You've got to incorporate that into your life. Now, of course, the next verse is next, verse 7. You pray that way, and the peace of God, there it is. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The peace of God, the calm of God, the quiet of God, the rest of God, the shalom of God, the well-being of mind and spirit. Peace. Peace. You pray that way. It is a prescription for prevailing peace. And the peace of God, here's what it does. It surpasses all understanding. It is bigger, it is greater, it is mightier, it is stronger than any natural reasoning or intellect. It is more powerful than any opposing circumstances. It is mightier than my own weaknesses or limitations. It is the peace of God that surpasses human logic, which means while I'm living in peril and have this peace that's come on my life, you might hear me say something like, golly, I know this sounds crazy. I'm just not freaked out about this right now. Some people call that being in denial or being irresponsible. It's called peace. And God gives it, and it surpasses our understanding. It's bigger than what we could figure out. It means that we might be walking into the furnace going, sounds all right to me. Feels nice. Hey, could you turn it up a little bit? By everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, it comes. It comes into our life. And it gives us, it surpasses all understanding. And then beyond that, ooh, I love this. Now, Al, it guards our hearts and our minds. It means that it becomes a garrison and a fortress. I want you to know the peace of God ain't always peaceful. There's a warrior spirit for the peace of God. There's a sharp edge to the peace of God, not toward us, but for us. And the peace of God comes like a garrison, like a fortress, and guards our hearts and minds from going into anxious, worried, freaked out, uncomposed places. Stands guard for us, and the peace of God, beyond understanding, guards our hearts and minds through the power of Jesus Christ. So we're almost done. Give me 5 minutes. I want to summarize this for you. We're going to rejoice in the Lord. We're going to have calm happiness because of who he is, what he does. We're going to realize that the Lord is at hand. He's near, he's available, and he's willing. That produces calm reasonableness. We're going to make our request to God with thanksgiving. Again, remembering who Jesus is, what he does, what he promises for our lives. We're going to receive his peace. We're going to receive the peace. We're going to receive the protection. We're going to realize that God wants to give it to us, so we're going to receive it. I want peace. I want it to protect my heart and mind. And then finally, our last two verses, we're going to rehearse truth over and over and over again in our mind in order to maintain our prevailing peace during perilous times. Rehearsing truth, Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, rehearse, rehash over and over and over again. Meditate on these things. Then Paul says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And there you have it again. And the God of peace will be with you. Rehearsing truth. It's one more thing that causes the God of peace to descend upon your life. It's one more thing that helps you maintain peace. It's one more thing that helps peace continue to guard your heart and mind, even in perilous times. What is the truth of the gospel? I know the truth of my circumstances as I am naked and I've been beaten and I'm in the worst part of the prison and my feet are in stocks. That's the truth of my circumstance. But the truth of my gospel, the truth of God, is that he loves me. Even in this, he loves me. He's not going to leave me. He's going to somehow work this thing out for my good. I don't understand it. What's the truth of the gospel? He does all things well. Even in the midst of pain and peril, I'm going to love him and trust him. I'm going to keep walking with him. I'm not going to rely on my understanding. I'm going to realize that his ways are bigger than my ways. And even in the midst of all of this, I'm going to continue to love him and surrender to him because I read the end of the book, and even if they take my head off, I win. Yes. Hallelujah, anyway. Hallelujah, anyway. Last verse, Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. Great verse. Great one for you to commit to memory. You, speaking of God, will keep him, us. You will keep him in a perfect peace, whose mind has stayed fixed, focused on you, because he's trusting in you. And then he gives us this exhortation, trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, the eternal, self-existent God, the great I am, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. Prevailing peace in perilous times. It's a perfect peace that comes from staying focused on God. Then he comes, because of that level of trust, then he comes and gives us everlasting strength. Strength to endure, strength to receive peace, strength to make it, all of it. He gives us everlasting strength. Now, friends, this is the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Get it. Get it. Get it. Get it. Get it. No more drama. No more drama. No more lack of being prepared. No more simpleton. No more going through life with, oh, none of this really matters. Because perilous times are upon us. They're going to get worse. And right now is the time to figure out how to get and maintain peace. It's the one thing you'll want more than anything when it all hits the fan. Give me peace. Give me peace. Amen, someone?
Amen.
Jonathan, come sit with me and say a closing prayer for us. This mic will pick you up.
Father, thank you for this word on this day, for the people that are in this room right now that needed to hear this desperately. God, I pray that you would break through, that you would seal it, that not one thing would be stolen. Yes. For those watching online, for those in the chapel, for everybody that's hearing this, God, that you would do a remarkable, life-changing work, that people would look back at this day and they would say, that's the day that it all changed.
Yep.
Do it, God. We believe you for it. We pray with thanksgiving in the mighty name of Jesus. Yep. God's people said,
amen.
Amen.
Okay, now would you all stand to your feet real quick? I grew up Catholic. I know many of you know that. Even as a wee little boy in the Catholic Church, there was a part during the Mass, don't panic, There was a part during the Mass that I always really liked, even as a little boy. I wasn't sure, I didn't understand it, but it seemed to bring a level of joy into the room, and it was uncharacteristic of what had been in the room. There's a time during the Mass where the priest says, greet one another with the sign of peace. Anybody know that a little bit, maybe? I'm gonna raise my hand. I want you, before you leave here today, and we'll just consider this the final amen, maybe even as you're just leaving your aisle right now, why don't you find three people, put out your hand, and just say these words like we used to say growing up. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Yeah. Go ahead. God bless you guys. We'll see you soon. The grace and peace of Jesus rest upon you.